chapter number 8. And I want you to read with me verses 25 through 32. Before you do, I want to give you the article upon which we'll be speaking tonight. We're going to be speaking on the article concerning what we believe about the perseverance. I want you to get the word. I'm not speaking tonight on preservation, but the perseverance of the saints. And from the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, which is basically our confession with a couple of articles added to it, but the article here is the New Hampshire Confession. We believe that such only are real believers as endure to the end, that their persevering attachment to Christ is the grand mark which distinguishes them from superficial professors, that a special providence watches over their welfare, and that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto eternal salvation. Now, this is a statement that goes farther than just eternal security, though it certainly includes that. They are kept by God. It's a statement that goes farther than preservation. It states that they are kept by God. But it also makes a clear statement, and the intent of the article is to make a clear statement concerning Christian perseverance. I want you to read in your Bibles, beginning with John chapter 8 and verse number 25. We'll read down through verse 32, and my text for the evening is verse 31. And they said unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say to you and to judge you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 31b for a text, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now this does not mean you're my disciples in action. The word indeed there means what we usually mean in the English language. It means truly or genuinely. If you continue in my word, he said, then are you genuinely my disciples. And the implication is very clearly that if you do not continue in my word, then you are not my disciples. And so I'm speaking to you this evening on the series concerning the Baptist Confession of Faith, the subject of the perseverance of the saints. Some years ago, a dear friend of mine denied this doctrine in print. I was amazed. Now, it is true that he did it in a reactionary sense. He was arguing, but you know, even if you're in an argument, it doesn't give you the right to say something that is ridiculous. And certainly it does not excuse a denial of the articles of faith of the church which you pastor. His church's articles of faith would be precisely the same as ours and would say this. And to say the very least, any preacher or church ought to do one of two or three things. They ought to believe the doctrine, or they ought to resign their membership in that church and go to one whose doctrine was according to what they did believe. Or if they felt that the article of the Confession of Faith was in error, they ought to change that. But certainly, it doesn't make any sense to deny an article of faith, which is very common. In fact, it's in all of the Baptist Confessions of Faith. Now then, may I say this? His denial was not a denial of eternal security. He believed eternal security. His denial was not a denial of the preservation of the saints, for he believed that God preserved the saints. The fact of the matter is, his article was not a denial of anything. It was utter confusion, for he did not understand the doctrine of perseverance, or he would not have denied it. But the fact of the matter is that perseverance is a Bible doctrine, and thus it is a Baptist doctrine. Now, Arminianism has greatly abused this doctrine. In other words, they teach falling from grace. All true Arminians believe in falling from grace. And they teach falling from grace, and of course, if you fall from grace, in their theorizing, you fall from grace because you sin. It follows then logically that if you do not sin, you do not fall from grace. The way, therefore, to prevent falling from grace is not to sin. And they count this to be perseverance. Now, they will jockey around a little bit. How much sin? What kinds of sin? How persistent must you be in that sin? And yet that is an accurate analysis of their philosophy along this line. But perseverance is a Bible doctrine, and thus it is a Baptist doctrine. Now, first of all, we need to realize that there are superficial professors. The Bible doctrine of the perseverance of the saints or the preservation of the saints has never been a doctrine that says everybody that bows their head and prays some kind of a little prayer, or everybody that is baptized, or everybody that says, I am a Christian, or everybody that says, I believe in Jesus. Notice the Bible says there, as he spake these words, many believed on him, and yet he challenged some of them and said, some of you really do not, and later on we find many of them went back and walked with him no more. They were superficial believers. They said they believed. They believed something about him, but they were not true believers in the biblical sense of believing him unto salvation. Many think themselves genuine Christians. You know, when we talk about false professors, I think the normal thing for us to think is this is someone who is a hypocrite and knows that they don't believe what they claim to believe. But listen, don't look around under bushes for people who know that they are hypocrites for them to fulfill this. Listen to the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, he's not stating here that people get to heaven by doing the will of the Father. He says, if you want to find out who is going to heaven, you see who's doing the will of the Father. You see who is living in Christian perseverance, and that's how you know who's going to heaven. That's a basic principle, and it doesn't mean it has no exceptions, but he says that these are the people who enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? So the indication here is that these people are quite sincere. They are astonished that they are not within the blessed. They are astonished that they are not to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They'll stand at the door and knock, and they will plead because they expected to go to heaven. But he says, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. They're not somebody that fell, that he knew at one time, but he never knew them. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So there is such a thing as a false professor. Now, some of them are faithful to false hopes and false doctrines. They believe things that are wrong, and they are very faithful to those things. There are people who believe that if they are baptized by the right church and they do their best, that they're going to get to heaven. And they're faithful to that, and they live in faithfulness to that, and they die and go to hell. There are people who believe that if they prayed the sinner's prayer at some time in their life, that that means that they are regenerated, they are born again, and they are faithful to that, and they die and go to hell. Believe in that. I don't mean that everybody that was wrongly led to that is lost, but I mean there are people who hold to that just like they do baptism. There are people who believe, they really believe that they live above sin. I don't know how they can do it, but they apparently do, and they're faithful to that. These people claimed wonderful works. Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? Obviously, these people believed that by some kind of wonderful works that they had done in His name, that they would get to heaven. He said, as far as I can tell, they don't count. I never knew you. Often, people profess under pressure. You know, that's one of the great errors of evangelism today, is to get professions. You never find any place in the Bible, not any place, where we are ever sent out to get professions. We are sent to preach the gospel of Christ. We are sent to be witnesses for Christ, to testify of Christ. Professions are always to come spontaneously. They are not to come under pressure. Now listen, the Lord indicates that this is a pattern of human conduct. And if it is a pattern of human conduct, how careful we ought to be not to solicit shallow or superficial professions. In Matthew 13 and verse 20, He says, "But he that received the seed into stony places," in other words, He's giving the parable of the sower of the seed, and He says, this is a category of people. "The same is he that heareth the word, and anon or immediately with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Now what does the Lord say about this person? He says that he hears, that he makes a profession, but He says it's shallow. He has no root in himself. He is not attached to the water of life. It's not real. Oh, he thinks it is, but when persecution and offense arises, he falls away because he does not have root. Who creates that root in the believer? Who creates the good ground? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are false professors. Sadly, I think the one thing we can say about false professors is that their preoccupation is usually with heaven and not with Christ. I think that's the great mark of the false professor. Ask yourself tonight, is my main interest in Christ or is my main interest in getting to heaven? Do I really love Christ? Am I really interested in Christ, or do I just want to get to heaven? And the false professors will invariably be preoccupied with the wrong things. They may even be preoccupied with religion. They may enjoy church. You'd be amazed at the people who are entertained by going to church. But they are not people who have been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, perseverance is the grand distinguishing mark. Our text is very clear upon that subject. Now listen, true attachment to an immutable object always secures. In other words, if there is, let me say that there is a vine, and this vine is immutable. Nothing can destroy it. Nothing can tear it down. It will not die from old age. It is an immutable vine. It will always be a vine. And this vine produces a branch. The branch is now part of the vine. You follow what I'm talking about? The very nature of the vine and the very fact that this is genuinely attached secures it always. And this is the nature of our attachment to Christ. Listen to Psalms 121 and verse 3. "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." This is David's promise concerning the person who is in the Lord. He will not suffer. He will not allow your foot to slide. It's not that you will not allow your foot to slide. It's not that you won't turn. There used to be a song, "I won't turn loose, I won't turn back, and I'll keep holding on." You ever hear that? It's one of the Holy Roller songs, and they would sing this little thing over and over and over again, kind of like some of these little choruses that we sing. "I won't turn loose, I won't turn back, and I'll keep holding on." And that was their confidence. And when they did turn loose and turn back and quit holding on, why, they, quote, got it again in a couple of weeks, and they started singing the song all over again. Their resolution was new, but it was no different than the first one. But the fact is, the Bible says that He will not suffer our foot to slide. You see, perseverance is never the cause, it is always the effect. You do not stay a child of God by holding on. I heard years ago the man who was a great influence in my life. He worked with a holiness preacher, lived down at Geronimo. And this holiness preacher gave him an outline to a message, and he preached it. And I was amazed that, I mean, there were some good things about the message. But basically, the thrust of it was heretical. And it was about Jacob. And he said Jacob got what he got by wrestling. He wrestled with a man, amen? He got what he got by wrestling. He kept what he had by holding on. And he showed what he had by the way he walked. He walked with a limp. I'm serious about that. I thought at first he was joking when he told him, but he went and preached this thing in a fellowship meeting up in Chickasha. And I listened to that, and I thought, and I was a young Christian. I don't know if I'd started to preach at the time or not. Now, the fact of the matter is that we do show what we have by walking, and there is some sense in which we may hold on. There's no question about that. We do persevere. That's the point of the message. But the thing I'm wanting to say is this. We never, never, never can claim credit for our perseverance, because perseverance is the effect of what God does in us. It is not the cause of God doing it for us. Let me say it again. Perseverance is the effect of what God does in us and for us. It is not the cause of God doing it for us. You don't persevere and God honors your good works or your perseverance. That, of course, is the Arminian view of it, which completely destroys the reality of the doctrine. Scripture clearly teaches that it is the great evidence. If a baby is born into the world, and someone says this is a good, legitimate, when I say legitimate, I mean a physically so, healthy, proper birth, this child is a good, healthy child, everything is fine, the ovation was good, the conception was good, the gestation period was good, everything was fine, the birth is good, and here we have a good, healthy child. This is what birth is supposed to be. And let's say the child weighs 8 pounds and 8 ounces. And in a month, they weigh the child, and the child weighs 8 pounds and 8 ounces. And in another month, they weigh the child, and the child weighs 8 pounds and 8 ounces. And somebody begins to say, something's wrong with this. This is not what it's supposed to be. Now, human beings may bear children, and do indeed bear children, with all kinds of problems like that. But I want to tell you something, that when one is born of God, is a legitimate birth, and there are some basic things that take place like they're supposed to take place. And so the Lord has told us in our text, now listen carefully, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Well, what is the negative side of that? Listen to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, I know that there are preachers sometimes that get mad at members that leave their church, and they try to use that verse to justify maybe salve their conscience or whatever. But the fact of the matter is that that verse is not talking about people leaving the membership of the church. What it was talking about was people who had made professions of Christianity back in the days of John and the days of Judaism, and they had turned away from it. They'd said, I no longer believe this thing. I am not part of it. It's wrong. It's evil. And they turned back into Judaism. And he said that had they have been of us, they would have remained with us. They went out from us, that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. And so the indication is that they turned away because they never really had the grace of God dwelling in their heart. When after this point, the Lord said some things that were very offensive to some of these Jews, and the Bible said from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. These were disciples. They were professed believers. They were followers as far as the overt and the obvious is concerned. They were followers. But the Bible said many of them went back and walked no more with him. And instead of him despairing because, ooh, what did I say that offended them? I better be careful about my next message that I don't say anything that's quite so square-cornered. He turned to his apostles and he said, will you also go away? And they answered his question with a question and an answer. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. In other words, the only hope that we have is in you. The only possible salvation there is in you. We couldn't turn anywhere else. Where could we go? Where could I go but to the Lord? This is the feeling, this is the heartbeat of the person who has genuinely been born again. The Arminian who wants to teach falling from grace invariably comes back with this question, but what if someone quits believing? What if someone quits believing? Well, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. In other words, he said, if you quit believing, you are not my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, if you continue in this, then your belief is real. You see, the believer, the true believer, can no more quit believing than you can quit breathing. Brother Lester has used this as an illustration more than once, and it's a good illustration. He said, you cannot hold your breath until you die. Now, while it might be someone might put so much pressure on their heart or something by holding their breath that they might have a heart attack, but what he's meaning is you cannot voluntarily hold your breath until you suffocate or until you die from lack of oxygen in your body. You know why? You'll pass out and you will involuntarily begin to breathe again. You can't do it. It's a good illustration. And so it is with our faith. It is something that is in us, and it is not a voluntary activity. It is involuntary. It's something that God has placed in us. He is the giver of faith. He is the sustainer of faith. He maintains that in us. And only if the giver of faith dies or fails can the believer cease to believe. Otherwise, it's utterly impossible. He could not do it if he wanted to. If I were to say to you tonight, If you will quit believing on Christ, if you will quit believing on Him for 10 minutes, I'll give you $1 million. Just for 10 minutes, you'd be an unbeliever. You can't do that. You might lie to me and say you are, but if you can actually become a skeptic or an unbeliever, then you never were a believer. If you are a believer, it's not something you decided to become, and it's not something you can decide to unbecome. It's not possible. Perseverance is the mark. The fact that a person goes on, why does he go on? Well, where else can he go? What else can he do? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. And the very mark of the fact that it is real is the fact that he goes on. He has no other place to go. He has no other place to turn. He has no other hope. He knows of nothing else that would lure him in faith. Now then, thirdly, perseverance, and this is very important, perseverance is always certain but never perfect. In many instances, people get the idea that they are able to put a degree upon perseverance and understand it, and of course that's always a mistake. Perseverance is in holiness. We persevere in holiness, but to what degree? Does that mean that if a man dies a drunk, if he dies drunk, if he dies profane, if he dies in the process of committing adultery? Let's say that a man goes out and commits adultery against his wife. And in the very process of this act, he has a heart attack and dies. Understand that's how Rockefeller, the guy that was vice president. Isn't that how he died? I believe that's how he died. I believe they found that in his office, that he died with a prostitute in his office there, and he actually died. Nelson Rockefeller, I believe that was the fact that this man was supposed to have died with a prostitute in his office, and he died in the process of that. Now, I don't know if he was probably wasn't a Christian man, but if a Christian man died like that, if a saved man died like that, would that prove he was unsaved? Let's hold on a minute. Was he never really saved if something like that happens? Well, that's not what it means. When we say that perseverance is certain, we do not mean that it is perfect. We do not mean that a saved man cannot die in sin. And this, of course, was what this brother was arguing when he denied the doctrine of perseverance. And what he said in reality was true, but he did not realize what he was arguing. His argument was not bad, but he was trying to prove the wrong thing by it. Perseverance does not mean that. What it means is this, that a man cannot from the heart deny the Lord. It has very little to do with what he says. But he cannot from the heart deny the Lord. There is within him that seed that says, "Thou hast the words of life." And no matter how much his flesh may violate, he still cannot believe otherwise. In other words, he cannot truly approve of his sin and hate the righteousness of God. It is something of the nature. It's not the same thing, for Solomon is not talking about salvation. But when he says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it," he does not mean that he won't violate it. But it means that if you will train into a child these principles and truths and realities, that they will always be values to him. Basically, those values will remain there. And though he may violate them, just as all of us do, he cannot in reality reject them as being wrong and wicked and foolish. That training will have a real effect. And the same thing is true with a person who has been born of God. As I said tonight, we'll be studying it next week. There is a moral cleansing of the soul, and he cannot genuinely approve sin. In other words, if you said to this man who is this hypothetical Christian who has committed adultery, "Do you think that's right?" Oh, he might say, "Well, yes, I blah, 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 blah." You get him serious. You get him serious, and he'll have to bow his head and say, "No, it's not right. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's wrong." Would you like to change God's laws? No, God's laws are just and good and holy. He cannot really hate righteous. Now listen, never, never try to make a judgment call on this by your standards. Some years ago, a lady said to me, she was, and I've always kind of hated that what the answer I gave was a sarcastic answer, but she said, "You know, I heard that so-and-so, you know what I heard about so-and-so, that he had an affair on, with another woman. I do not see how anybody that claims to be a Christian could do any such thing as that." I had heard just the week before that this woman's mother, who was a professing Christian, very clearly a professing Christian, was an alcoholic. And I said, "You know, it's difficult." I said, "It's hard for me to understand how that a person can be an alcoholic and slip around and drink." And this woman, sorry to say, at that time was a member of the church, this old woman, and they said, "She gets drunk every week." I had no idea about that. I didn't believe it. And I said, "It's so difficult for me to believe that a person can slip around and drink and stuff like that and profess to be a Christian." And the lady answered and said, "Well, it's different." Now, this is the daughter of the old woman. She said, "It's different." She said, "One is a weakness, then the other is just vile sin." And I said, well, some people have an appetite for one thing. This is the thing I've always been a little sorry about. I said, some people have an appetite for one thing and some for another. And that was not a very nice thing to say, was it? It really wasn't. And I don't think she ever forgave me for it. I don't believe she did. I think she hates me to this day, probably, because I said that. But now the point is this. She was making a judgment call there. She was saying this person could not be saved because their sin is so contrary to what I feel is right and wrong that they couldn't possibly... Don't try to make those calls. You can't do it. You cannot do that. You're not able to do that. You're not God, and I'm not God, and we're not able to do that. So don't try to make those judgment calls by your standards. The final thing, perseverance is the effect of divine preservation. And we've said that, but it is so important to reiterate this if you are to understand what perseverance is. The Bible teaches us that we are kept by the power of God. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God through faith. Now, someone says, well, that means if you maintain your faith, then you're kept by the power. Wait a minute. If you can do that, you don't need the power of God. If you're kept through faith and you're the one that has to do that, you don't need the power of God. You got it whipped. But you see, God uses faith. He is the giver of faith. He is the sustainer of faith. He is the maintainer of faith. And it is thus that He keeps us by His own power. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse number 39, we are taught that nothing can separate us from God's love. Listen to these words, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches us that God will perform in us His eternal purpose in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Who begun this work, or who began this work in you? Did you begin it? Did you start it? If you did, it's not of God. If you did, it won't save you. But if God began it, it will save you. If it is something that was begun by God, it will save you. Now listen, he goes on, and as I read a moment ago in Psalms 121 and verse 3, he promises that he will not suffer, or he will not allow, he will not permit our foot to slide. Well, let's ask the question. Will he permit true believers to steal? Will he permit a Christian to lie or to deceive? Will he permit a Christian to covet? Will he permit a Christian to commit adultery? Will he permit a Christian to commit murder? Let's ask ourselves that question. Will God permit those things to happen? Well, you say, well, now, God doesn't license. Oh, I'm not asking. I know God never approves sin. Obviously, He does not. God is not the author of sin. And nobody sins because God foreordained their sin. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying, will God permit it? You say, well, God can't do anything about it. Then you better forget Him. He's not God. He can take your life anytime He wants to. He can keep you from sinning. God could immediately kill you the moment you were saved or before you were saved. Not only that, but God can isolate you from those things. Oh, God can isolate us from temptation. I bet you Miss Brigmore has not been tempted to go out to a disco in months and months. And I'm not being snide about her age, but there are certain things that as we get older, you follow what I'm talking about? We just sort of lose our appetites for. You know what I'm talking about? Miss Steele quit dipping snuff a long time ago and has a hard on her. I was teasing about that. But I'm simply saying that the things that we do, the sins that we commit, are sins that obviously God, for some reason, has to allow us to violate Him in. Did God permit David to commit adultery? Oh, yes, He did. He did not license him to do that. He did not sanction him.
He did not in any way make it right, but God allowed it to take place. Did he allow David to commit murder? Yes, he did. How about Lot? Could God have forcibly kept Lot out of Sodom? Oh, you say God couldn't do that. Well, he forcibly took him out, didn't he? Sure he did. Drug him out. He could have kept him out. He could have drug him out sooner. He did, but he let him be there. How about Solomon? I mean, God gave Solomon all of this wisdom and all of this wealth and all of these good things, and yet God allowed Solomon to be involved in fornication. He had 1,000 wives. I don't know how many mother-in-laws he had, because some of them, but he was in a mess. You know what I mean? He was in a mess. He allowed Solomon to go through all of these things. Was Solomon a Christian? Oh, yes, he was. You study your Bible and you'll find that Solomon is going to be in the kingdom of God. He is in the kingdom of God. Was in the kingdom of God. How about Samson? He was filled with the Holy Ghost. How about Samson? But look at all of these things. Now, what I'm saying is this, that when we look at perseverance, we need to realize, and you look at every one of those men that I've mentioned there, with the exception of Lot, and I think I could probably give you some good evidences on Lot, but there's an indication, well, even with Lot, right off the top of your head, you can find indications that God dwelt within them in very definite senses, and yet they were allowed to commit those sins. And they were kept by the power of God. Did they persevere? Yes, they did. Yes, did David persevere? Oh, yes, he did. How about Lot? Yes. Yes. How about Solomon? Yes, he did. Does that mean that he didn't do anything wrong, that God didn't bring judgment upon them? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means that they remained genuine believers. Look at Samson's death. I mean, his death was brought about in the process of calling upon God. His eyes had been punched out. And he calls upon God and says, Lord, give me back that power just for one more moment while I pull this building down on myself and these people. And God granted his prayer. You see what I'm talking about? And so you need to realize tonight that we as Christian people have the promise that God will preserve us. But let me close by saying this. We have the responsibility of growing in grace, of walking uprightly before God. And the way that you can assure, or that you can come closer, as close as possible to assuring, that one day they will put you in a box and have a service for you and say, this person faithfully lived for God, rather than digging you out from under the rubble of a Philistine temple like they did Solomon, is by exercising your Christian responsibility of perseverance, of walking uprightly before the Lord. And as God keeps you, be faithful to the Lord, persevering in holiness.